Thank you very much, Mr. Maska. I think probably that's the first time you've sung special music in months. So you still have your voice. You may not think you do, but it came out really, really nice. And it's a beautiful song that Mr. Judson wrote. I've heard it just a couple times, I think. Marion showed it to me one time here a couple months ago. I don't believe it's a hymn in our hymnal, but it is a beautiful hymn. The words are go right along with the first split sermon. Well, I better check my watch here. And we started, what time did we start? 4? It's 2:30 and it's 3:30, so we have split sermons. Split sermons are 45 minutes long or so. And what we do is what I do when we have a split sermon or a sermon. If I have a sermon, I try to have 12 scriptures. If I have a split sermon, that's supposed to be 3/4, and so that basically means 9 scriptures. And how meaningful is that? And the answer is, not at all. But for my introduction, what I put down when I was writing a couple notes here, knowing that this is my last sermon, I thought it'd be good to just mention, I'm not going to turn to the scriptures, you're probably very familiar with them, but mention the job description of a church pastor. And I often think of this because we always want to, as ministers, know our place. In other words, where do we fit? What are we supposed to be doing? We are not supposed to think in higher than we should. What is it? Psalm 132, where David said, I don't want to think of it, be arrogant and think of, you know, big things that are really over my head that I'm not supposed to be doing. So we can all think, well, I should be doing more. But God tells us what our job description is. And what he tells all of us in the ministry, all church pastors, that we have been chosen to equip, work, and edify, interesting word that ties in again with the split sermon, edify until we come to the whole congregation, all the members, come to unity of faith. That was the first thing mentioned, come to unity, and then the knowledge of Christ, so unity based on the knowledge of Christ, to a perfect church. That says perfect members, perfect individuals. And then it says, expanding a little bit more on the perfection, to the fullness of Jesus Christ. So this is what we as church pastors have to do. We're supposed to think in terms of our job is to help. Now, we can't perfect anyone, as was mentioned in the split sermon, first split. We can't have faith for anybody. We can't do that. But at least we can try, we can equip, we can give the proper tools or point out at least the proper tools that are necessary. We can edify, we can encourage one another to come to this point until we have, and with the knowledge of Christ, and that's the most important part of it, because he is the Word of God, and God chose Christ to come to the earth, and he said, I don't speak on my own behalf, he said, I speak all the words from my Father. And so the words that we have in God's Word are from the Father himself, and God, our Father, is helping us to become perfect just like he is. So to the fullness of Christ, we want to be perfect like him. And we know other scriptures, this one comes from Ephesians, but we know also in John, God tells us that we're going to be like Jesus Christ. And that is just an awesome when you think of being changed to spirit being. So if I do this, if we as church pastors try to fulfill that job description and do what God tells us to do, then there's something that you must also do. There's something, and I must follow, of course, my own preaching, my own teaching, but there's something that is demanded of the congregation. And basically that is your part, and we're going to turn to the scripture right now. I don't think you could guess where I'm going. You know what your part is. You may not put it in these words, but here is what God tells us to do. Isaiah chapter 66, because we're talking about knowledge, we're talking about words, we're talking about teaching, we're talking about being equipped. And here we find in Isaiah 66 that it says in verse 2, all those things my hand has made, that's heaven, throne, earth, God's footstool, where is the house that I will build, all those things my hand has made and all those things exist. But, okay, so there's heaven, there's earth, there's God's footstool. It's what we're going to inherit, this earth, when it's remade. On this one will I look. On one who is poor, or we might say humble, contrite, has a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So when it comes to words, and I'm sitting there and I'm listening to the first message, and I have to think in terms of what am I going to do with the words? Because simply attending Sabbath services is not good enough. Praying is not good enough. It's the words that are so important that I must follow. There's a, I think it's a phrase that Paul used. I'm pretty sure it was Paul. And he said, oh, the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching, because, you know, we give a sermon, and I've had the experience where about a month before this happened, I explained in detail, at least I thought I did, this happened years ago, so I'm explaining in detail the meaning of the passage, and I'm looking in the audience, and I'm seeing the individuals, and about a month or 6 weeks later, an individual comes up to me, and I know he was there when I explained it. And he said, Mr. Sargent, could you explain the meaning of this scripture? And I thought, man, I did a lousy job. There's something I did that was not right, because I know I went through it in detail, but either I know he wasn't sleeping because it was a small congregation. But, you know, it's sometimes our minds are elsewhere. And also, and I've had this happen, we're getting something else. You know, we might have part of a scripture read or the whole scripture, and in our mind we're pulling from it, and it's not like we're not growing, so I'm not trying to castigate or criticize anybody. It's just that we definitely want to get the meaning across. And what is it? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. Now, I don't think that was totally the case with that man, because he's very converted. He is, and as far as I know, he's still around to this very day and a solid member and striving to do what he should. But it just shows us sometimes our message doesn't get through. But sometimes we just don't follow it, do we? We can lead a horse, now maybe this should apply to sheep, we can lead sheep to the pasture, but they will, I don't know if you've read the book, A Shepherd's Look at Sheep or something like that. It's a book that I have, and it's been a while since I picked it up, but it talks about the sheep who will go to the pasture, and they'll always want to cross the fence. They'll go into another pasture. And we don't want someone going to any pasture except God's pasture. But what we need to do then is, and notice, tremble at God's word. So we fear God. To this man will I look, one who is contrite, humble, trembles at my word. And this is a unique book. We get so used to it. And these books are, you know, a dime a dozen, I suppose, unless you have the Bible my wife has, which is worth $1,300, I think. And there's a story behind that. They stopped printing the Bible, the old Bible that she had, in 1994. And Mr. Froge and I were in the office one day, and I looked for this Bible for her. Couldn't find it. It's out of print. 1994, the last printing. That's 26 years ago. And that's the one she wanted. And we couldn't find it, so she got another Bible. And Mr. Froge and I were in the office, and he didn't have his briefcase with him that day. And so I grabbed a couple Bibles off the shelf, and so I gave him one. And I think I said, could I see that again? And it goes, guess which Bible that was? It was exactly the Bible that she wanted. And that Bible, to this day, if someone breaks in my home, I'll know it was one of you. I'm not going to tell you where she keeps it. It's in a vault. It's in the middle of the bank in Beverly Hills in somebody else's name. Okay. But anyway, it's amazing how expensive Bibles can be. But all Bibles have the same words. So the expense of any Bible is tremendous, the worth of any Bible. So when we pick up a Bible, we're so used to it, and we forget that these are words from God himself. It's as if God picks up the phone and calls us and says, okay, here's who I'm looking at. To this man I'll look, okay, Greg Sargent, I will look at you if you are humble, of a contrite spirit, and tremble at my word. And I've got it right here. All the words are right here. So the words we hear, we really need to take to light. But it's so we get so used to going to Sabbath services. We get so used to studying our Bible. And we don't tremble. And this is where God is looking. He's looking to see if we really are taking seriously what God has said to do. So this is what we have to do. Our ultimate goal, of course, is to be in the kingdom of God, right? So with all the scriptures I'm going to go through right now, and I'll let you know, I'm going through Hebrews 12, then we're going to go through Romans 14, or two scripture verses there, then James 5, Proverbs 6, Revelation 12, James 3, and Micah 6. And that'll give you about nine scriptures. Is what it will be. In all of these scriptures, we have to think, am I trembling at what God says? So our goal is the kingdom of God. That's what it is. Seek first the kingdom of God. So that is our goal. So with that in mind, let's go to Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12. We were in Hebrews 10 earlier. This is two chapters further along. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 14. And it's not like we haven't read this, but notice what it says. Pursue peace with all men. Now, typical regular scripture, right? Pursue peace with all men and holiness. Now, we all know that. We're supposed to be holy, and we're supposed to pursue peace. How important is this scripture? Just thinking about it. Now, we've read the first part, and you've already read the last part. How important is this scripture? It's a key scripture. It's hugely important because it says, without which no one will see the Lord. Christ is going to come. Trumpets is coming up. If we don't pursue peace with all men, we're not going to be in the kingdom. So we're thinking now with those who are watching the webcast or those of us who read Hebrews and study Hebrews and come across this scripture, those of us who are in this audience today, me, I'm reading it. So am I thinking in terms of I'm not even going to be in the kingdom unless I pursue peace? Such a key. And I'm supposed to now tremble if I don't do that. Literally, I am supposed to. If I catch myself not pursuing peace, I am to tremble because these words are so important. And all of God's words are important. They're all inspired. They're God-breathed. We know that. But there's some verses that just, you know, you just see them and you think, I want to be in the kingdom, so can I do this? Just as I am without one plea. I grew up in the Lutheran church, and that's a song that we sang probably once a month, I suppose. And I know the tune. I don't know all the words, but I sure remember that I would be accepted any way that I was, because it's just as I am. And I don't have any pleas, you know, of, well, God, you can accept me because I am so good. It's like, I'm no good, but you're accepting me anyway. No, it's absolutely necessary. Brethren, we won't be in the kingdom unless we pursue peace. That has to be major. And holiness, of course, righteousness. But that is so major, and that should make us all tremble if we're not doing that. If we have anything else in our heart rather than pursuing peace. The world can't do it. We had, was it the Abraham Accord this last week, where you had the, along with Jordan, who's already had an accord with Israel, and also Egypt has had an accord a long time ago. And now you have the United Arab Emirates with an accord. And of course, the old political science 101 saying is, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And guess who the enemy is of Egypt and Jordan and United Arab Emirates? It's Iran. So with the enemy, now they're all tight-knit together, but it's only because the enemy of my enemy is my friend. It's not like that they really love Israel. They don't like Iran. But it's interesting also when you take a look at those areas in Jordan, which is going to be bypassed by the Northern Army. And also that Northern Army is going to go all the way down to Egypt. And where are the United Arab Emirates? All in that area. And you can see how there's kind of a coalition. There's a group that is with the United States, or Israel, basically. I think it was helped by the Jewish son-in-law of President Trump, I believe. So that's very helpful to have a Jewish son-in-law. Unless I'm wrong in that, it may have been somebody else, but I think he's Jewish. Can you all just shake your head and say yes? Yeah, make me right whether I'm right or not. But anyway, guess what's going to happen at the end then? Peace, peace, and there is no peace. So it's coming together, and maybe there will be a few others who make an Abraham Accord. Interesting name, isn't it? Pursue peace. Pursue peace. Are we pursuing peace? With peace, when we think of that, you think of the song, "Let Peace Begin with Whom." Okay. Years back, I thought I was going to give a sermon, and I think I actually gave two sermons, and the title of one was, "What Do You Do?" This is to married couples. "What do you do if she doesn't?" The other one was, "What do you do if he doesn't?" So you've got a husband, and he's not doing what he should do, so what should I do? Well, I'm just throw him under the table. It's like, if he's not going to love me, I am not going to submit. If she's not going to submit to me, I'm not going to love him. She love her, better yet. You see, peace has to be no matter what the other person does. Because we're following the example of Jesus Christ, aren't we? And Jesus Christ loved the church. Now, what if the church doesn't love him back? Is he going to throw the church under the bus, as the saying goes? And the answer is no. Jesus Christ will love us continually. God the Father is going to love us continually. So when it says pursue peace, it doesn't say pursue peace only if. It's not a conditional statement at all. Not at all. There's just no leniency, nowhere else to go with the statement. Pursue peace. And we all have to do it. Every single one of us, all the time, throughout our entire Christian life. That's how important it is. And it starts with Jesus Christ, and he's not going to change. And we're very thankful. We go and we say, Forgive me, Father, for what I've done. And we know that God our Father forgives us, and Jesus Christ forgives us, because they are very loving, full of mercy, full of kindness. And that's the way we're supposed to be when we pursue peace. And it has to be, because we won't be in the kingdom. We don't want to find ourselves Laodiceans and thinking back, well, what was it that got, what brought me here into this tribulation? We don't want to be there and then think, you know, I wasn't very peaceful. I just thought I had it all together, and they're the problem, and it's their turn. It's up to them, not up to me. Done my part. I'm not going to pursue peace with them, and I'm going to write them off. And it gets us where? It gets us into the tribulation. Or before then, if we don't live until that time, it'll bring us major, major trials. It just will. So Romans 14, here's some of the things that we shouldn't do. Romans chapter 14, and verse 4, 10, 12 through 13, and 17 through 19. We'll repeat that, but let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 14. Now again, I'm not giving this sermon in anger or in frustration at all. I'm giving it because I love every single person here. I love myself, of course. I love my wife probably better, and better, more than you. But it's not the same love. It's a Christian love that we have, a brotherly agape love, better yet, that we have for everyone. And we should want the same kingdom as quickly for everybody else as we want it for ourselves. And we should also give as much license for ourselves. That means give as much freedom, you know. If I really forgive myself quickly, I don't know about you, I forgive myself very quickly. Once I know I have a humble spirit, I don't forgive myself if I think I'm not right with God. But I go before God and I open my soul, I confess whatever he has convicted me of, and then I forgive myself right away. It's like, I forget it. And that's the way we're supposed to let go of other people's problems. Romans 14, but that's not the way it is with human nature or giving in to this carnal flesh that we have. Romans 14, 4. Who are you to judge another's servant? And this is, this statement here is very telling. Because what we do is we place ourselves in a position to judge, condemn sometimes, when it's not any of our business. Not even our business. It says, who are you to judge another's servant? So who's the judge? And who are the servants? Well, God has given judgment into the hands of Jesus Christ. And so he is judging, and who are we to make a judgment? Especially when it comes to a conclusion in that judgment. We write people off. And who are we to do that? We are actually taking the place of God, and that's committing idolatry. That's breaking the first commandment and the second commandment, both, when we do that. Because we're doing something that God doesn't want us to do. You know, as church pastors, it's very important for us, and we've talked about this, and ministers even before, you know, but Mr. Froge and I talk about this, and with other ministers we do, and a key to dealing with people is God will make them stand. He will. They're going to have problems, and God will make them stand. They're not going to have any problems, so they're going to have problems. I'm going into a new area, and I'm thinking, oh, yeah, get rid of all these problems back in Kansas City. For those of you in Kansas City, I'm not thinking that way. Well, you're in church anyway. You don't hear me, do you? Because you're going to church there. And I'm not going to give this sermon maybe up there anyway. But the whole thing is, we have to stand back and think, you know, God is bigger than I am. I can't make people stand. There's no way that I can convert people. That's not my job, to convert anybody. I can't change anybody. It's hard enough to change personally. It is. And so we talk and we say, you know, this person's in the church. They haven't been in the church long, only 50 years. You know, to God, 50 years isn't very long, actually. What God can do in the last 2 years of a person's life, in the last 1 year of our lives, is more than in the first 50 years. He can. He can just kind of wrap it all up, okay? We're coming to a conclusion here. You're 119 years old. I better, you know, work with you. We can do something here. Maybe someone else has written you off, but God says, I will never forsake you. I'm not going to write you off. I'm not going to do that. And that's the attitude that we have to have. So what we have here is, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. A lot of things that we enter into judgment with or about is not our business. It is just not. Indeed, he will be made to stand. Man, that is strong. Not that God can make him stand. He will be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand. So we will stand. The problems that we go through, they're going to be there. But God's going to make us stand. He will. And then in verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. My wife and I talk quite a bit. And if we're thinking about a problem, we always come back to, you know, we better look at ourselves. What problem do I have? For every problem that I see in somebody else, I better see two or three in myself. I always, my list for me had better be longer than for somebody else. Mr. Froge has no problems. Except one, he gets things accomplished too quickly. He makes me look bad. You know, it's like, could you do this? And it's like, an hour later, it's done. I said, well, that's no good. You're supposed to wait, you know, a whole day at least. Why are you doing so quickly? That's what I always liked about him. In fact, I told Mr. Orchak, he's got one problem, and that's he gets things done right away. And he paid me to say that too, by the way. No, he didn't. But again, we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, meaning we better look at ourselves. And anybody who is judging and accusing, always. And who are we to accuse? We'll go through that point in a few moments. So then, in verse 12 and 13, that each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let's not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our name. But he's putting a stumbling block in front of me. You see where it goes? That's where it goes. It's always that way. Wait a minute now. They're not following the scripture. My wife heard that sermon on submission, and you think she's submitting? So that's it. Or my husband heard the one on love and what he's supposed to do when I don't submit to him. He's supposed to be loving me, and he's not doing it. It's like, wait a minute now. You shouldn't have even heard that sermon, okay? In other words, I've often thought if you give a sermon on marriage and give it to the women, have the men stay home, and vice versa, because we don't want the men to hear what the women are being told to do. And that stands, again, the other way around, too. So we get the point. It's so easy to say, well, he's not doing it, she's not doing it. Then going on to verse 17, the kingdom of God is not in food and drink, but righteousness and peace. I've actually named this sermon peaceful trembling, because really we tremble at God's word. Are we trembling at these words? These are really important words for all of us. Therefore, let us pursue the things which, verse 19, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. There's that edification again that we heard, the encouragement in the first message. Let us pursue. We saw that word before. Pursue the things which make for peace. And what are those? Well, it's those things that are positive. Those things that follow the Bible principle. If we have a problem with someone, we go to them. We don't go to someone else. If we know that someone has a problem with us, we go to them. If we have a problem with someone, we go to them. It's supposed to be working that way all the time. So James 5 says that, and I'm not going to turn to that scripture, but it does say that if we're picking on each other, we're going to consume and devour one another. A whole church, a whole family, a whole kindergarten class, you know, or whatever. A whole football team, a whole baseball team. It works in every group. If you start picking on each other, then you consume each other. So I have a question for all of you. Do I cheer for the Denver Broncos, or do I cheer for the Kansas City Chiefs? And that's an easy one. Depends on how much tar and feathers they have in Denver. Now, I bring that up because, you know, part of the reason the Kansas City Chiefs did so well is they've got a couple encouragers. He's called Andy Reid. Tremendous in encouraging his team, and it's called Patrick Mahomes. That kid is an encourager. He just never gives up. He says, we can do it. We can do it. We've got 4 minutes. We can do 3 touchdowns in 4 minutes. Now, that's his attitude. We can do it. He never gives up. That's part of his attitude. And he's got, there are other team members, but a team only wins if it's a, we can do it. You start picking on each other. I was on a basketball team in Chinook, Montana, and we had, you know, it's a small town, so everybody's on the main team because there's only 5 males in the senior class, so you're going to be on the main 5, okay. Maybe not quite that much, but anyway, if there's a couple guys on the team, you destroy it. You know, if you're down on each other, you destroy it. Can't you do anything right? Why'd you do that? No, you say, that's okay. We'll do it the next time. And that's the way it always has to be. I had a basketball team in New Jersey, and they were a fairly little team. They weren't a tall team. And I told the guys, look, I said, if you get upset because the referees are going to call fouls on you, and 1/3 of the time, those calls are going to be wrong. And the referees know that too. I was called for reaching in so often in high school, and I didn't touch the guy. But from the angle, it looked like I was, you know, reaching in. It's like, you stop reaching in. It's what you do. You don't do that. But, you know, if I said, team, if you start concentrating on the referee and saying, oh, you know, what in the world, you know, you go like this, and, oh. Well, I told guys, if a referee calls a foul on you and you go like this, I said, I'm benching you. And I did. Just put them on the bench, because what is this? It's a downer, negative. All of a sudden, your mind is off the game, and you're going to lose. I said, you guys aren't tall enough. Your percentage of shooting is not good enough to win. But the other team, if they get upset, I could kick myself one time. We were playing a team when we were in Texas, and I went to the other coach, and I said, you know, if you guys keep complaining, I'm pulling my team. We were ahead. They were complaining. I said, you guys keep doing this. I said to the other church pastor, I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, I said, I'm pulling the guys. I said, we're forfeiting the game. I will not play. And so they stopped complaining, and they won. And so I should never have said that. I should have let them keep complaining. It's like, oh, man. But that's what happens. That's what happens. This is what happens to a church. We devour ourselves. You start picking on each other. It's like a chicken that's got a problem, and they can get picked to death. And that's what will happen. We're devoured. What is the most likely way to devour? It's called an abomination. It's called Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These 6 things the Lord hates. They're all an abomination, 7 of them. One added one is an abomination. All of them are an abomination. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. This is again Proverbs 6, 16, 17, verse 18. Now, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, is God going to allow us committing an abomination and allow us to be in the kingdom? And the answer is no. We spread discord, and we're not going to be in the kingdom, or God will come to us, and God will straighten us out, and it's going to be a trial, and we will finally learn our lesson, and we're going to stop doing it. That's what's so nice about God. He will be merciful and patient. But discord, what is discord? Well, it starts with a statement like, someone told me. You mean you weren't there? No, someone told me. But then it's, did you hear what someone told me? And it's accusations. It's not good things. It's accusations. So God says, that's an abomination. Don't do that. Tremble at my word. I'm telling you, it's an abomination to do that. And I hit the key on that too, because guess who does it day and night? One of the main business of this being is to do this day and night. He's always at it. He never lets up with this one problem that's an abomination. And it's causing discord. Notice the one that causes discord. It's Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice, Revelation 12 and verse 10, saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren. So if we are accusing our brethren, and it's not our business. Accusing, what does accusing do? It points out a problem, and it straightens out the problem, doesn't it? And it's like, no, it does not. So if we accuse somebody, and we could say, you did this, and maybe they didn't even do it, but I heard. It's called a false witness. Now we are a false witness because we heard, and then have you heard? And now we are a false witness. And even if we are a witness, it takes two or three to make it valid, because we could be wrong. And now, I've given sermons on being a false witness. I gave a whole sermon on it. The foolishness of preaching. I bet we've all done it. Maybe just a little bit, even since I gave the sermon. Maybe you didn't hear it. It is so easy to fall into that trap. But Satan's daily duty. Look at what it continues to say in verse 10. The accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night. So he doesn't go to sleep. You know, God does not sleep or slumber, but the psalm says that he's there to help us. He's that advocate. Jesus Christ is the parakletos. He is the advocate that Mr. Froge was talking about. He's there to say, no. Okay, Father, I know Satan's accusing, but guess what? I know they don't want to do this. I know they slipped. I know they just need maybe a little trial, maybe might do it, but they're going to overcome it because I know that they have your spirit, and in time, they'll see it. That's what Jesus Christ is doing. They will be okay. Give them time. Father, let me work with them. And of course, he doesn't even have to say that. So we're painting a scenario here that, you know, probably doesn't even exist, because God the Father in Christ, who's over that church, agree, they know, hey, we're taking time in all this. So initially, of course, God the Father and Jesus Christ would have thought it's going to take 900 years, you know, to work this plan out and to bring our creation to the point we want them to as spirit beings. And then it was like, oh, you know, after the flood, maybe we only need 120 years. Yeah, let's do that. Let's go from 900 down to 120. And that's good enough, because we give them too much time and they're going to eat each other, which they pretty much did. I think they became cannibals, although that came later, I believe, because who could prove what they did before the flood? I don't think we have too much evidence, you know, sitting around where we can go open a library and read what they did. But you know what we're talking about here, that Jesus Christ is there on our behalf, because Satan is at it all the time. Did you see what Greg did? Yeah, I did. Did you hear him come before me and repent and pour out his heart and tell us that he's never going to do that again? Did you hear that? Yeah, he'll never keep his word. It won't work. He's not going to keep his word at all. I've seen him. He's failed. He did it December 10th. Then he did it 2 years later on January 16th. Well, and then 4 years later, he did it again. He's going to do it. Given enough time, he's just going to do it more and more and more and more. No, you just said he did 2 years and then 4 years later. That's less and less and less, isn't it? So that's the way God looks at it. So God is giving us time. The difference between, and I made a list here that I'll quickly go over, and you're not going to be able to follow it. John Beatles isn't here today. He came down with a little bit of a sore throat, so he said he couldn't come, and he wished he could. But I can go through him faster if he's not there, because I don't have to slow down. Although he is very fast, I'm amazed at what he can put down so quickly and what he can remember. So Satan is the tempter. He's envious, he's jealous, he's judgmental. He takes God's place. He hangs on to problems. He compares. He's wrathful. He's resentful. He's malicious. He's angry. He rejoices in evil. He stirs up discord. He wants failure. He has no mercy. He's impatient. He's harsh. And I added during the split sermon, he's brutal. He's a despiser. He's a mocker. And he's a scorner. The big thing in all that, brethren, is we have to take a look at that list and say, is this me? Is this me? You know, which one am I? How did Satan the devil get one third of the angels? One third. By doing all of this. And he brought them over. He made them feel like he was feeling. He got them emotionally. And this is God. They picked on a being, Satan did, who was 100% correct and blameless. God did nothing wrong whatsoever, and yet he was able to pull one third of the angels. So we do things wrong. So do you think Satan is going to be good at pulling more if we're not careful? And the answer is yeah. He can pull more of us away if we're not careful. He tests us, but God is peaceful, gentle. He lets go of problems to the end of the universe. He's blameless. He edifies us. He encourages us. He rejoices over good things. He stirs up love and good works. He makes brethren stand. He loves mercy. He's kind. He's faithful. He's long-suffering. He's good. And he has tremendous self-control. If he didn't, you know, the universe would just be blown up. So are we like that? We like that list. We want to be more and more like that list all the time. We want to be in the kingdom. We want to tremble at God's word. We want it really serious. And we want to pray. And when we do make a mistake, we want to pour out our hearts to God. And we want to look down, not up. There's a time to look up and praise God. In fact, I was thinking if I was praising God more, I wouldn't have had to do pull-ups during my life, which I don't do too much anymore anyway, because you're going to be strong. But you know something? We make so many mistakes, we're looking down a lot, aren't we? Because we won't even look up, because we are so upset with ourselves. Not with others, with ourselves. So, as we start wrapping it up here, let me go to, if you all walk out, then I know you won't let me go to anything here, but let's take a look quickly at James 3 and then Micah 6, and then that's going to be it. James chapter 3 says the following. Hebrews, James chapter 3. And this is in what we call the tongues chapter, not the 1 Corinthians 14 tongues chapter, but the tongues chapter, James 3. Verse 13, who's wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. Okay, bitterness, are we bitter? Are any of us bitter about anything that's gone on? If we're self-seeking, if we didn't get what we were seeking, do we seek something? That's idolatry. If we're seeking something and we get upset about it and we can't let it go, then that's idolatry. We've made something our God. It can be anything. Self-seeking, confusion, every evil thing. But notice verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Do we want to be like demons? We can be like the demons or we can be like the angels, one of the two. And this is all, this sermon is all so that we can understand we have to take God's word seriously, otherwise we're not going to be in the kingdom of God. We want to be in the kingdom of God. So there's a way of being like Satan, and there's a way not to. Micah 6. Hey, verses 6 through 8. And I knew it was starting with an M, and I was thinking, now where is this scripture? And I knew it was in the middle of the book, and I was thinking Malachi, and it's like, no, Malachi is not even long enough to have this. So it's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require? So in the beginning of this, the split sermon, okay, who does God look to? Okay, now what does God require? Is this big? Is this like, I better tremble at this one? This one, God better get my attention. What does God require? Just do justly. Do justly. You do it yourself. Make sure you and I do it ourselves. We don't worry about anybody else doing it right. We pray for them. We want them to do it right, but we don't worry about them doing it right. We worry about us doing it right. In fact, I told Mr. Froge, you know, with the sale of the house, we don't have an offer yet. My wife has offered a big, big amount of money, but she can't afford to buy it. So, and I offer her, you know. Yeah, so, but whatever the case, I said, look, I will have faith for you, and then, because I have full faith that God is going to take care of you and you're selling your house. And then you have faith for me, and neither of us will have any anxiety. Isn't that amazing? You know, God's going to take care of him, but if I worry, if I think about our house selling, it's like, so we'll just switch places. It just doesn't work that way, does it? Doesn't work that way. Micah 6, what is good? Do justly, love mercy. Man, you know, with Proverbs 6 and all of those abominations, if we love mercy, we're not going to have any of those problems. We love to be merciful. Oh, let it go. Oh, they'll be okay. No, they didn't mean it. No, it's okay. That's my fault. I'll take the blame on that one. We can have those attitudes. That's me. It's me. It's okay. You know, it's not your fault. Don't you love people who say that? Teacher says, I'll give you an A. You got an F. I didn't teach you well, so I'll give you an A. That'd be wonderful. So it's not quite that good. It's not quite right either. But we love mercy. Man, we love people to have mercy on us. And then walk humbly with your God. Humbleness means we see our own problems. We have a reason to be humble. We see our own problems. So this is what God requires. Is it a requirement or is it not a requirement? And the answer, it's a requirement to get into not political science, but Kingdom 101, beginning the millennium. It is a requirement for all of us. We have to be this way. In other words, we're not going to be in the kingdom. So, in conclusion, at the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned a job description, and actually this was mentioned in the first message. We want to be helpers of the joy of members. This is a job description of the ministers. Be a helper of their joy. Love, joy, but guess what? If we're going to be a helper of their joy, guess what must be there? Peace. Love, joy, peace. It's got to be peace. We have to pursue peace. So the question we ask ourselves is, are we trembling at God's word and what he said? Or are we just here and we don't take God's word really, really seriously? And look at what is absolutely needed to be in the kingdom. We have to, otherwise we're not going to be in the kingdom. And not doing what God says brings trials in this life first and foremost. And unless we overcome, we're not going to be in the kingdom. So we are reminded, and Paul, I think, said many times, haven't I told you so? Brethren, I speak to myself. You know, when I give a sermon, I'm preaching to myself. Absolutely. And so if I fail, I know you fail too, but failure is not what we want. And repentance, change is what we want in all of us, isn't it? I love you all, and I wish we weren't going. I wish we could do both, have our kids around close by and have you around close by. You're not our kids. Some of you might be young enough, but not too many out there that's young enough anymore to be my kids. Maybe. I guess maybe. Some of you are only 50, 55. But we really have enjoyed or been blessed, I guess would even be better, because there is a joy to pastoring you all. But we've been blessed to be able to serve in this area a couple years, and then in the last few months also. And we didn't know if we would ever go to Colorado. I'd asked Mr. Orchak 10 years ago, well, you know, if Mr. Neff retires, maybe we could go there. Then we forgot about it. We said, no, we're not going to say anything else. You know, God's in charge of everything. And so whatever happens, happens. And it just so happened that we were blessed to have Mr. Froge with us for a couple years. And he is, along with his wife Katie, very able to pastor, and it just everything came together. And we've been in the area up there since about latter part of 1999, when we started pastoring up in Kansas City. In Columbia, we've been there for 25 years, and so they're saying, oh, good, he's finally gone, man. About time headquarters moved him. 25 years, can you imagine? The kids don't even know there exists another pastor, period. You know, the kids that have been born there. But we've been really blessed, and it would be really nice to be able to pastor four churches, you know, and be spirit being, or have the Trump helicopter and, you know, go from one church to another. Or better yet, the presidential helicopter. It would be nice, but of course we can't do that. We love you all, and we are going to miss you, and we will be praying for you. And if you come out to Colorado and I come down with dementia, just tell me what your name is. We hope that doesn't happen. And I often said that if I'm healthy enough and I can put two words in front of each other that make sense, then I can still maybe be used. But whatever the case, I speak for Marion also, that we're going to miss you all, and those who are missing, who are on the webcast, we're going to miss you too. And we love you all, and we'll continue to pray for you and hope the best for you, and hopefully you pray for us too.